Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Ben Libby. Today I'm being joined by Pastor Sam Rodabaugh. Today we're going to be finishing up our Books of the Bible series. I think we have had a podcast now on every single book of the Bible except for two books. That is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Sam, can you give us some brief cursory information about 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Do we know who wrote this? Do we know what time this was written? And anything else about this book?
Yeah, you know, it's funny that this is the last book in our series, and I think that's probably because, like most of our listeners out there, maybe aren't super familiar with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and really probably not many sermons that are preached from it. And, you know, I was just looked up in our catechism, and there's only one passage from either of them in our catechisms at all. So maybe a lot of people will just skip by it without really thinking much about it, but it's an important book. We're not sure who it's written by, but there's a distinct possibility that it could have been written by Ezra. In our English Bibles, we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra. And it deals with a lot of the same – it ends kind of right where Ezra picks up. We know that 1st and 2nd Chronicles were probably written after the events of Ezra. You have the children of Israel who'd been the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem that had been taken up into captivity. And then you have all the prophets prophesying to them, telling them that they're going to return from captivity. And finally, they do return. Ezra leads them in the building of the temple and the restoration of Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah really deal with that subject matter. And it's somewhere in there, probably after the temple was finished being built, that first and second Chronicles were finally put down. Although it's dealing with material from before all that, really deals with a lot of the material of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, and 2nd Kings, and but it's being told, you know, many years later. So probably Ezra, based on all of that and some of the other, terms like the money that was being used at the time is probably the same type of coins that were being used in Ezra's day. So most likely Ezra, although we're not really sure.
Okay. Yeah, because it has to be someone at that specific time period who would have been, at least we think, after the exile. I suppose someone could have gotten this down from prophecy, but it would probably be worded a little differently, I believe.
Right.
So yeah, Ezra would make sense. And I think Ezra makes sense for a lot of reasons, because Ezra is kind of focusing on the temple, at least in his book. That's kind of his job. And these books really focus on the temple too, don't they?
Yes, they do. Yeah, we'll get into that a little bit more later, but you know, one of the main focuses on throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles is the temple and the worship and the use of the temple. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is really deals with a lot of spiritual matters, but looking at it through the historical lens that 1st and 2nd Kings also look at.
I think we kind of talked about this in some of our other podcasts, at least the ones I did with Nathaniel. 1st and 2nd Samuel, we believe that was just Samuel originally. Same with Kings and Chronicles too. This is probably just one book that it's separated, but it's really, you know, it's basically the same book, just kind of split up into parts. But in our Bible order, this book is different than maybe perhaps it would have been in the original Hebrew Bible. They would have had this book at the very end. Right, or at least closer to the end than we do, because it's really the history, the A through Z, if you will, of Israel up to that point. But if someone was to read through the Old Testament, okay, you'd have 1st and 2nd Samuel, you read through those, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, you would read through those, and then you come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then it'd be like, didn't I just read all this?
Yeah.
What's the purpose of Chronicles?
Yeah, so, you know, that's one of the challenges right off the bat. You have if you're reading just through your Bible, let's say you're just doing long-term reading and you're reading a couple chapters a day. You get through 1st and 2nd Samuel, or you deal with Samuel and then the people of Israel asking for a king so they can be like all the other nations. And he warns them, you know, this is what your king's going to do. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your property, going to take your taxes, everything else. But they want him anyway. So you get Saul, and then everything that happens with Saul, and finally Samuel goes and anoints David, and a lot of that's in 2 Samuel. You have David finally rising up as a faithful king for God's people. And then as 2 Samuel comes to close, you get to 1 Kings, and you get the transition right there between David and Solomon. Mm-hmm. And then Solomon, from then on, then you get the splitting of the two kingdoms. So you have Judah in the south and Israel to the north. Israel, which is, you know, destroyed and taken away much earlier than Judah. They had a lot of just really bad kings there. Judah, which also had its unfaithful kings and its faithful kings. But so you get through all of that and you get to captivity and everything else in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. You turn the pages to Chronicles, you start reading, and it's 9 chapters of genealogy, and you're like, oh, you know, you just want to skip to chapter 10 to get through it all, although you shouldn't. But you finally get to chapter 10 in 1st Chronicles, and then it starts right back up with David. And then the rest of the two books, you're really dealing with the same kings that you just spent the last 2 months reading about in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. Now, what we have to keep in mind is, you know, there is a focus in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that isn't really in place in the previous 4 books. So this is written after the return from exile. It's written after the temple's been rebuilt, after the walls of Jerusalem's been restored. Now, during the exile, you had all the prophets that were, you know, telling the people, giving them hope, saying, you know, this, it's terrible now, but the Lord will not forsake you. The Lord will return you to your land, and you'll restore the glory of the temple and all that different stuff. So you have the people of Israel or of Judah up in captivity, and they're just looking forward with hope to when they can finally go back to their country and everything can be restored. They have this major, you know, grass is always greener on the other side type of mentality. And now they're there, and we know from Ezra, Nehemiah, just things are not good in Judah, even after the temple's restored, even after the walls are up, and we know the temple just kind of paled in comparison to the former glory, and it's depressing. You have people still just kind of going along in the same faithless idolatry that the children of Israel are always guilty of. You have people going through all just the, you know, the formulaic outward forms of worship, but inwardly are serving other gods. Really, they come to the realization that they are sinners and that people are sinners, and that even now that they're back, it's just still not that great, you know, just like we experience in a sinful world today. So the purpose of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, if he's writing it, or whoever the author is, he is pointing the people forward and giving them hope in these times that are still just as dark, you know, times that they were really hopeful for. They're just as dark as they ever were. So what he does is he points forward to the Messiah and to the ultimate restoration of the temple and the perfect king, but he does so by retelling Israel's history up to this point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I kind of look at it like, you know, we have 4 different gospels, right? And they're all written from a different perspective. A lot of them contain, you know, the same events, but they have different perspectives and different, you know, audiences. And I think that's kind of the point, too, with 1st and 2nd Chronicles in comparison to, like, yeah, Samuel or Kings, is that sometimes it's good because it gives you different details, I think. So it's you know, when we have, like, something that happens to Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, sometimes we really, like, the first thing we read to compare it to is, you know, the other account in, like, you know, Mark or Matthew or Luke or whatever. So I think sometimes it's really good to have, if you're going through one of those Old Testament history books, to have Chronicles open as well, because you kind of get a different perspective. Sometimes it's, yes, it might be some of the same details, but even then, there are some things that aren't written in the Book of Kings that are written in Chronicles and vice versa. So it's really a good, you know, it shouldn't just be skipped over. Like you were saying, yes, there are 9 chapters of genealogies just to start off the book, which isn't exactly the best way to get a page turner going, but It really helps to serve along with the other history because it fills in, you know, extra spiritual details.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the purpose, you know, I think kind of started at this, and I don't know if I really finished the thought, and I apologize for that, but, you know, the two main themes throughout the books of Chronicles are hope for a messianic king that's coming, and then hope for a new temple. And I think I said that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, it deals with all this history, but more in a informative way. And while this is still very just historical, you can if you know the overarching point of the book and the overarching purpose of it, you really do see that spiritual application through all of it, and really driving, you know, the accounts that are related, and, you know, certain accounts which are just not relayed again, you know, after it's already told in 1st, 2nd Kings, because it's just not as important for the purpose of the book. And some things he expands on and he adds to, you know, just like with the Synoptic Gospels, like you're saying, you know, some places, you know, John especially, he gives us a lot more material that we didn't have in the first three. But his overarching point of his book is to prove that Jesus is God. And so that's so much of the material that he chooses. This is all driving at the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the new temple, the perfect temple. And so everything is really driven in that direction.
I think on that subject, let's kind of talk about that a little bit more. The whole idea and concept of the temple, because that's, like you said, that's a very main point throughout this book, is the emphasis on the temple. Can you kind of describe, Sam, why is the temple so important to these people? What were they doing before the temple? Why was Solomon the guy to build it? And then what function did the temple serve ultimately after it was built?
Well, you know, God had told, you know, the people of Israel that he would be wherever he put his name, you know, that they could come find him where he told them he would be, and where he put his name. So, you know, historically, before they settled in, you know, Jerusalem long term, they had the tabernacle. God said, that is where I will be. He made it. He had his presence filling the tabernacle with the smoke. Mm-hmm. So if you wanted to see God, you went to the tabernacle. After that, David wanted to build the temple. God told David he wasn't going to be the one to build the temple. Although here in 1st and 2nd or 1st Chronicles, we have some of that history of God telling David what to plan for in the building of the temple. But because David was a man of war, he wanted his son Solomon to build the temple. But then, you know, now God has said that he is putting his name on the temple, in the temple, that if you want to see God, if you want to appear before God, go to the temple in Jerusalem in order to do it. And so, of course, this, you know, everything in the Jewish worship life revolved around the temple, because every aspect of it revolved around God and going and appearing to God, bringing sacrifices to God, having priests that make atonement for you before God. And the place to do that is the temple. And of course, Jesus tells the woman at the well in Samaria, there will come a time when you worship me neither on this mountain nor the mountain in Jerusalem, but those who worship me will do so in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, in former times, God spoke in many ways and in various forms through the mouths of the prophets, but in these last times, he's spoken to us through his son. Now, that's in, mm-hmm. is that in John? Mm-hmm. I can't remember where that is offhand. And so, we still have a temple where we can meet with God and speak to him and confess our sins to him and receive forgiveness. And it's where God puts his name, which is in the person of Jesus Christ and in his word. So our temple today is a spiritual temple where anywhere God's word is preached, anywhere we're studying God's word, Jesus says, hey, if there are two or three gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. This is the spiritual temple. So what God had given them as a very a great blessing, the temple, we have it today. We have it better because it's not just one location in one city that we all have to go to if we really want to worship God. Now God, is wherever Jesus is ruling, which is even in the hearts of believers.
Yeah, I think that temple, I mean, it was definitely a blessing for them. But then you see, you know, later throughout that it kind of caused a lot of problems too, like you mentioned with when the nations split. Like that was a big sticking point, because you know, the Northern Kingdom didn't want its residents to go back down to Jerusalem every year to worship, so they set up their own places. And then, but they did that wrong too, because they set up a golden calf along with it. So, you know, really bad. But I think, yeah, like you said, that point was really excellent. That yet today the temple isn't as important because God lives in all of us. And I think of, you know, like Paul standing before, you know, the Athenians, and what did he tell them about God? He said, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And that's not to say that God didn't once upon a time dwell in the temple of Israel. He certainly did. But he's more than just that. You know, he's not a local presence like right. they assumed, those pagans assumed. And yeah, so he's actively ruling inside of our hearts today, too. And like you said, we worship him in spirit and truth. So kind of going more, you know, towards this Chronicles idea, what else are some themes? We talked about the temple. Like, what other things does Chronicles mention as an emphasis, would you say?
Well, you know, one of the big emphases is King David. You know, King David, he's a huge part of the book of Chronicles. And one of the interesting differences that, you know, the reader should take note of between First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and First and Second Chronicles is when you have David being presented in First and Second Chronicles, there's almost nothing bad mentioned about him at all. You know, it's all the good stuff. So you will not find David and Bathsheba in First Chronicles. You will not find David murdering Uriah in First Chronicles. It also builds up some more of the good stuff of him, like the instructions for how to build the temple and everything else. It's not like the writer is trying to present David as this perfect king and try to cover up his bad stuff, his flaws. He obviously knows that if you want to read about that, you can go over to Second Samuel and find everything you'd want to know about David's sinfulness. But if you remember, the point of First and Second Chronicles is pointing together to these spiritual truths of the coming Messiah, the new temple, which will come. And, you know, throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as the one like David, you know, the new David, the king after David. And so First Chronicles describes David in these, you know, this perfect king type of way to try and emphasize what this new king is going to be like. He would not be a king with sin. He would not be a king that fell into temptation, but he would be the king whose focus was always on the spiritual life and spiritual edification of his people. And so that's the way David is portrayed in this, which David did all these things, and David was a very good king. Of course, he was sinful too, but that doesn't serve the author's purposes for this book. You also see in, you know, throughout the First and Second Chronicles, you see all of the same kings of Judah, you know, the faithful ones and the unfaithful ones. He does not talk about the kings of Israel. You know, so First and Second Kings do mention all the kings of Israel right along too. That doesn't serve this author's purposes, because he's really interested in tracing the line from King David down to the Messiah. He says, hey, this family line is important, not because it's David's family line, but because this is the line that God promised to send the Messiah from. You need to be keeping track of this family, because this Messiah is going to be coming from here. So he focuses in on all of the kings of Judah, because they fall right in that same family line. But he does so, you know, we're all familiar, First, Second Kings, there's like, and he followed after after his father before him, and did right was in the eyes of the Lord, you know, all the days of his life. And then you have the others that said, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord after Saul and Ahab and everything else. So you have that in First and Second Chronicles too. But it really does focus on the good spiritual faithfulness of the good kings. And it also focuses on the wickedness of the unfaithful kings. And it's all trying to drive this point home to the readers that here we are, we're still waiting. We're still waiting for the Messiah to come, but it is very important that we do not neglect the Lord and his worship and the proper use of the temple just to go after any other idol. Because look at what has happened through all these years. Anytime a king disobeyed the Lord and went in whatever way his imagination took him, it was terrible. Mm-hmm. So he points to their actions, faithful or otherwise, to try and encourage us, try and encourage those readers in particular, but us as well, to be looking forward to the coming of the Savior and, you know, to worship the Lord in the proper way in the meantime.
Yeah, I think that's a very excellent point. One of the questions I'm always asking when we're doing these review series, especially about an Old Testament book, is, you know, where is Jesus? Where is Christ found in this book? And I think you answered that very excellently, because it's all throughout. That's the whole purpose of this book, isn't it? Like, what is the purpose of the first nine chapters of First Chronicles? Well, yes, there's a lot of family history in there, but also, you know, it basically goes from Adam to, you know, where Jesus would eventually come from. It traces that whole line, the promises from, like, the Sethites down to, you know, Abraham's family. And then after that, you know, like, the nations of Judah, like, almost ridiculously, like, there's so much detail there.
Yeah. Well, and you mentioned it at the outset that First and Second Chronicles are the last book in our Hebrew Bible. So if you're listening to this at home, go to your shelf, grab your Hebrew Bible. I'm just kidding. But I just did that right before this. And yeah, sure enough, you go to the very back of the Hebrew Bible, and there is the singular book, Chronicles. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so you look at it, it starts out with Adam.
Yeah.
And it ends the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Old Testament, which is, you know, a really good way of showing us this is the story from Adam all the way to the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So if a Hebrew is reading his Bible, he gets to the very end of Chronicles and it's still pointing forward, and then you're done with the book. The implication is this is about the next thing that's about to happen, which is the Messiah is going to come. It's coming soon. Mm-hmm. Be ready for it.
Yeah, it's a really good, like, glue piece, I guess, that would connect the and transition book that would connect the Old to the New Testament, because, yeah, it starts at the very beginning of the Old Testament with Adam and then goes into Jesus. But I think, you know, the whole emphasis, every emphasis we've been talking about with this book really points to Jesus, right? Talking about David and Solomon and how Chronicles kind of mentions their highlights as opposed to their lowlights. Or talking about the temple, you know, that temple that Jesus would actually physically walk through, you know, and it was destroyed and then it was rebuilt, you know, and that would be the temple that Jesus would actually inhabit. And then, or like the spiritual practices that are mentioned there, like the sacrifice and the atonement, you know, something that Jesus would actually physically go through for us. He is found everywhere throughout these books, but he, not by name.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, yeah, that's something to definitely, and when you go through this book, just think about that. There's a lot of times I think when I'm going through Chronicles, I'm like, what is the point of this?
Yeah, sure.
But it's most of it is pointing to the Messiah, so.
Yeah, it really helps if you understand the purpose of it, you know, before going in, so that you can be focusing on those truths. You reminded me of something, you know, the ending of the book. I love the way it ends. And I think it also is still just pointing to Jesus. You know, at the very end of the book, this is the last verse. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And then it just stops, just like almost seemingly in the middle of a sentence or the middle of a paragraph, just kind of hanging there. And you're like, what happened? And in our English Bibles, it works just fine where it is here, because then you go to Ezra and it's like, OK, there they went up there. They built the temple. But you remember when First and Second Chronicles were written, all of the events of Ezra and Nehemiah had already been accomplished. Mm-hmm. So you already had the temple built. So why on earth does he leave it here with this hanging statement about going back and having the temple restored? Why doesn't he go through with the completion of it? Well, it's because his focus wasn't necessarily on this that next temple that was about to build. No, but rather, you know, I think the better location is where it's in the Hebrew Bible. At the very end, you have this Cyrus saying, let him go up, go rebuild the temple. And then boom, you flip to your Greek New Testament, and then there's Jesus stepping onto the scene, the temple of God on earth in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, the Messiah that all of these kings were leading up to. So yeah, the point throughout all of it is Jesus, and you could really miss out on that, but it is he's truly there and present as the main focus throughout the entire book.
Yeah, I mean, I definitely agree. I think this book is it's going to be a challenge, I think, for the typical, you know, reader to kind of just go through it all, at least to go through it the way it is intended. Like, what do you do with the first 9 chapters? Do you actually, like, go through them all and, like, kind of follow it? I kind of did that a little bit for the first couple of chapters, and, like, you know, as a pastor, I feel like I know a little bit about Bible history, but a lot of those names are unfamiliar because that's, like, the one and only time they're mentioned there. But I'd say try – if you were going to go through this – I'd say go through, like, maybe go through it with a study Bible and take your time. That's kind of what I would point to. And I think if you do that, this book could take you a long time to go through, you know, because there's so much backstory, like we said. Like, something I was reading about just recently, it was like the account of the angel of the Lord destroying the 185,000 Assyrians. And I think that's recorded for us. Parts of that are recorded for us in Kings and in Isaiah and in this book. And, you know, with all the different kind of angles of it, it really is interesting to see all those accounts compared to each other. Because some is, like, you know, very just, like, matter of fact, and some kind of takes it more than that. And I think for the reader, for the listener here, go through this book and work through it, and I think you'll find some definite blessings, you know, and you'd probably appreciate this book much, much more than, you know, you typically would, because it's typically, let's be honest, a book that gets skipped.
Yeah. Yeah, I think a lot of times, you know, I mean, thinking back to grade school and, you know, we both went to a Christian day school, and, you know, you're reading in the Old Testament and you're going through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then your teacher probably uses 1st and 2nd Chronicles as, like, supplemental material, like, oh, turn to this pages and read these 20 verses, and then you go back and you're still just using 1st and 2nd Kings. And I think there's more value to it than that, but it just kind of the way it falls in our Bibles, that's just kind of how we treat it. So I would maybe even just not read 1st and 2nd Samuel and then 1st and 2nd Kings and then go into this, because you probably would get a little burned out and then start, you know, skimming every couple lines, and especially during the genealogies. But, you know, if you haven't read any Old Testament history for a while, you know, particularly around these times, pick up 1st and 2nd Chronicles and start it out fresh and, you know, go into it understanding what the point is. Try and put yourself in the shoes of a disenchanted believer who is disappointed by the you know, the minuscule grandeur of their new temple, and then go through it reading and finding the Messiah everywhere you can.
Yeah, exactly. I think, you know, kind of when it sounds weird, but when I kind of realized the value of these books was, you know, at chapel at ILC, where Prof. Lau would, D. Lau would go through, have all his chapels are basically based on mostly Chronicles, sometimes Kings, but, you know, there's a lot of Old Testament history that you think you know the Bible, but you really don't, you know?
Right.
There's a lot of details in this book, and it is a blessing to see how God keeps his covenant promise alive, his people alive throughout this time period. There's a lot of blessings to be found here. So we would encourage you readers to go through that, work through it, and I think it'll be a blessing for you. Well, thank you, Sam, for taking us through these books. It's very good to talk to you about this. We hope you, the reader, have been encouraged. We urge you to come back for more podcasts and go to our website, birdandblessing.org. And if you have any questions, please feel free to email us. We pray that the Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.